chapter 26. We're going to do it, and then we're going to close out the service by giving to the Lord. Rather than giving to the Lord now, I want you to hear the Word of God first, just tonight. For whatever reason that I feel led to do that, would you open your hearts up? You know, and believe me, you know, whenever we receive our offerings in this church, our goal is not to get something from you. Our goal is to get something to you. Because if you can learn how to access the faith that God has put inside of you and access the blessing that God has paid for through the blood of Jesus, you learn how to access that, man, you'll be a blessing to this world. The Bible says that we are blessed to be a blessing. We're blessed to be a blessing. And the reason God wants to do God wants to do all of these great things in your life because he loves you and because Jesus paid for it all. But he also does these things in our lives so that we can then take what we've received and give it away. To be blessed so that we can be a blessing. To be healed so we can bring healing. To receive answers to our prayers so that we can inspire others to pray and see God move and see things change. To speak to the mountains and see them move so we can encourage others that they can speak to the mountains and see them move. Amen? Amen. So whenever we need to hear with two ears, one ear for ourselves and one ear for how we can use this to help others and to serve others. So I hope this will encourage you today. But in Acts chapter 26, let's get right into it. I want to welcome everybody watching by webcast. Those of you that are a part of our global community and our global church around the country and around the world, thank you for tuning in. Thank you for joining us. And if you're in the Chicago area, come to church on Sunday and come to one of our services. We've got three services throughout the day on Sunday. And I'm sure that you'll really be blessed and encouraged if you come to one of them. And everyone who's here, let's always be thinking about who we can bring. Be a bringer. Each one, reach one. We should be, if this is affecting our lives in a positive way, we should wanna share it, right? You know, a bell is not a bell unless you ring it. Come on, I'm about to do something here. About to go deep on you now. A bell is not a bell until you ring it. A song is not a song until you sing it. Love is not love is not put in your heart there to stay. Love is not love till you give it away. I'd like to say that I made that up, but I'd be making that up. But it is true. It is true. All right, look at Acts chapter 26. And this is right after Paul the apostle gets converted. He wasn't an apostle, and he wasn't even Paul before he met Jesus. He was Saul of Tarsus, and he hated Christians, and he hated the church, and he was a persecutor of the church, and he thought that by killing Christians or having them killed or making sure that they were imprisoned or abused or silenced and shut up, he was doing a service to God. He actually believed that he was doing a service to God by silencing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He believed that Jesus was not the Savior. He didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. He was Jewish, but he didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't believe Jesus was the Savior of the world. He was the worst persecutor of Christianity, the worst persecutor of the church. And you know what's beautiful about that? How when he got born again, God said this to me because I said, why did I get saved and my family members hadn't got saved yet? Some of them have since then. But I said, Lord, why me? And he said, when I saved you, I saved the worst first. Because it's an encouragement to others that if I can get a hold of somebody crazy like you, then I can do anything. If I can do something, a miracle in your life, I can do it in anybody's life. And that's really true about Paul the Apostle, that he's Saul of Tarsus. He's killing people. And then he has a vision of Jesus. Jesus shows up to him and he falls down to the ground. He's blinded by the light of Jesus. And Jesus has a visitation with Saul and explains and says to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Stop kicking against the goad. Stop fighting this thing. The gospel is real. I'm real. And I already died and rose from the dead, and I wouldn't be talking to you if I wasn't real. So get saved and get preaching the gospel. Okay, that's the shortened version and a simplified version of what happened to Saul. And he got a revelation pretty quick about it. And in Acts chapter 26, look at what happens. Jesus says to him in verse 16, he said, I am Jesus. Verse 15, he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. And there's a lot to be said about that, and you've heard us share this before, but God delivers us from people. I like something Steve said earlier, that you got to get your eyes on Jesus and not your eyes on people. Then you can love people through the grace of God and through the love of God and through what Jesus has done for them, rather than putting so much expectation on people. We got to get our expectation on God, not on people. Right? We got to stop expecting people to be how we determine whether we believe in Christianity. Look, Christians are going to fail. We don't believe in Christianity because of the perfection of Christians. If we did, it would be over long ago. We put our faith in a perfect Savior, Jesus. He's the only one perfect, and he's the only one that's done it all. He's the only one that has been tempted in all things and yet without sin. And what a Savior we have. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, we got a lot of Christians who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. But our high priest, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. And one who has been tempted in all things, he has compassion on us. He has mercy on us. He doesn't look at you and go, you screw up. What's the matter with you? How could you let that happen? I gave you my life. I gave you my spirit. I gave you my word. I gave you this church. What do you think you're doing? How dare you? How dare you insult me with your lifestyle? Look. He doesn't want us to live a lifestyle contrary to his will and to his love, but he's not going to beat you up about it because he has sympathy. He has compassion. He has mercy, but he also has power to give you the strength to go in a new direction. And you got to want that. As much as you want his sympathy, you want to want his power too. Okay. His grace. He said his grace, my grace is sufficient for you. It's more than enough. The grace of God, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. There's always more grace than you need. Thank God for his mighty grace. Thank God for his beautiful grace. Can anybody say amen to that? I'll deliver you from the people, and then I'll deliver. Then once you're free from people, then you can be free to be able to be of benefit to people. He said, I'll free you from them. I'll deliver you from them, and then I'll send you to them. Because you can't help somebody when you're dependent on them. Can't help somebody when you're afraid of what they think about you. You got to be free from people, not free from being kind to people or free from having relationships, but free from false expectations and putting undue expectations on people and needing them to like you and needing them to love you and needing their approval. You got God's approval. That's more than enough. That's more than you'll ever need. Boy, if we could get a hold of that, man, we'd be free people. We'd be able to love people with no strings attached. We'd be able to forgive people no matter what they've done to us. We'd be able to walk in mercy because Jesus has shown us mercy. But then he says something very powerful, and this is what I really want to get to. We don't have time to get into this verse, but verse 18 goes on to say, he said, to open their eyes. He said, Saul, here's what I've called you to do. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. So he tells us here that the anointing of the gospel opens our eyes. When we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and understand it, it opens our eyes and turns us from darkness to light. It turns us from the power of Satan to the power of God, and then it enables us to receive two things. What are they? Forgiveness of sins and what? An inheritance. Now, he tells us that our part is to receive forgiveness and to receive an inheritance. So there's nothing here that we have to pay for. There's nothing here that we can buy. Jesus paid for it all on the cross. Through his blood, he paid for our forgiveness of all sin and all sins, because he had to die for Adam's sin, which made us all sinners, and he died for our sins as well. He washes us of all of our sins through his precious blood. And that's not something you can earn, work for, or deserve. But he also, in the same, with one brushstroke of his love at the cross, he pays for our forgiveness and our inheritance. And these are the two things that people are most worried about and anxious about and trying to make deals with God about. And yet he purchased them both for us by his blood. You don't have to make a deal with God. Here's the deal. Jesus did it all. All you do is receive it. That's the deal. That's the deal. That's a pretty awesome deal. It's very unfair to God, but he's willing to be unfairly treated so that you can be unfairly treated. He's unfairly treated in a bad way so that you can be unfairly treated in a good way. You don't want what's fair. If you want what's fair, oh man. You don't want to say, God, why aren't you fair? If God was fair, we'd all be dead. We'd all be struck down instantly. Come on. I mean, we've all been in our actions or in our minds. We've been to the worst side of our humanity and the worst side of our nature. And yet, in all of that, God isn't fair with you. He wasn't fair to himself. He didn't deserve death. And he's not fair to you. You don't deserve life. And I mean me when I say you. I'm not saying me, you and not me. Come on, amen? All of us. I think you get what I'm saying here. But what we have to learn to do as believers is we have to learn to access these two things. We have to learn to access forgiveness and access our inheritance. And my whole focus tonight, I want the rest of my time to be on accessing our inheritance. How to access your inheritance. How to access your inheritance. But I think it's important to at least give a short, brief thought on accessing forgiveness. Forgiveness is not something you have to confess all of your sins in order to get. Catholicism and the way of confession to a priest is not God's method of forgiving you. That's a man-made up method. Now, this is not me, you know, making war with the Catholics. Man, the Catholics, you know, they have the fear of the Lord. A lot of them have the fear of the Lord, and that's good. But they got some bad doctrine. They got some wrong teaching. And so do all denominations. Excuse me. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm not able to take your question right now. I'd like to ask that you please sit down. I'd love for you to stay. Don't touch her. Please don't touch her. Please don't touch her. God bless you guys. So everybody look up here. You do not get forgiven through the confession of your sin. You get forgiven through the acceptance of Jesus Christ as the forgiveness of your sin. Through the blood of Jesus. We don't get forgiven by our confession. If there is any confession that must be made for salvation, it is to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and believe that God raised him from the dead. That's the confession that should be made. Okay? Because think about it. If you have to confess all your sins to be forgiven, what about all the ones you forgot? What about all the ones when you were dead drunk and you don't even remember? At what point have you dug deep enough to your past? Man, there are some things that, like, I'm not real old, but I ain't young anymore either. And just in the last few months, I remembered some stuff about my past. And I thought, I can't believe I don't remember that. And I didn't remember that till now. I'm so thankful that I didn't have to remember that to get saved. I didn't have to remember that to be forgiven. And I hope, my dear sister, you hear the spirit of this, because this is, you know, when we open up for questions and answers, we'll gladly take your question for sure. And I love it. I'm open to that, wide open to that. But people, listen, you know, God sent you here to let me speak into your life. And I'm going to speak into your life from the word of God. Jesus paid for forgiveness for your sins and for you to experience an inheritance, but you access it by faith. By grace, we have access, by faith, we have access into this grace. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, look, and team, help me out as quick as you can. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have peace with God through our repentance. Our repentance should be our response to his forgiveness. We don't repent unto forgiveness. We repent because of forgiveness. The gift of forgiveness is given. And then you know what? The gift of repentance comes along with it. By the way, repentance is a gift from God. God calls it the gift of repentance in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. It's a gift from God. The ability to even be able to repent is a gift of God's grace. How dare we think that we are smart enough to finally get saved? It wasn't that we were smart enough. It was that he was merciful enough to open the eyes, to open the eyes, to open the eyes of the blind, to turn us from the power of Satan to God, and to give us forgiveness of sins and our inheritance. How do we access forgiveness of sins? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through what? Through what? Faith. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through what he did on the cross. Verse 2, therefore, through whom we have access by faith into what? This faith gives us access into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, or God's manifested power in our lives and the fullness of all that God intended us to be. We rejoice in hope that we are now going to be all that God intended us to be, because we have accessed by faith this grace that enables us to stand. You can't stand in your willpower. You can't stand in your holiness. You can't stand in your ability. You can only stand in his grace. It's this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, so we receive forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. When we simply say, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and I'm sharing this out of respect to people who may feel like there are other ways to access forgiveness. There are no other ways to access forgiveness. A great price was paid for your forgiveness. It was the price of the blood of Jesus. And to think that you could do anything that could equal what the blood of Jesus has done for you is an insult to the spirit of his grace. Oh, beloved, if we could get a hold of this, it's like, I don't even want the inheritance that is laid up for me, other than it glorifies the blood that he shed for me to have it. I don't need an inheritance. I was fine when I didn't have anything. I had Jesus. I had the blood of Jesus, and I knew he had forgiven me, and I didn't need. But when he showed me, but I paid for this also. Yeah. I paid for you to have this inheritance. I know I'm getting a little fired up here, but man, if you're not fired up about what Jesus did for you, then you don't know what he did for you. Because and if it doesn't stir you up, if it doesn't make you cry, if it doesn't make you thankful, then what do you think you were forgiven of? Man, when I think about all that he forgave me of, and all of my sins, past, present, even my future sins, that he paid for it once and for all. He's not going back to the cross again. He's not shedding his blood again. He's not doing it one more time. He's not doing it half another time. He's not doing it an ounce of another time. No, he did it once for all. You say, well, how do you access it? By grace. You have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. How do you access a gift at Christmas? You open it. You receive it. Just say thank you. Then he says in verse 9, now look, he says in verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we're going to walk in them. But we've got to understand that we access forgiveness through faith into this grace in which we stand. And what is faith? It's simply to believe what Jesus said and believe what Jesus did. I believe that he did. Repentance is the result. It's the reflex of God's mercy. Did Jesus tell Peter to repent? Fall on your knees, Peter, and repent. And then I'll give you a boatload of fish that you can't even contain. Or did Jesus give Peter a boatload of fish to show him his goodness and his grace, and it caused Peter to fall to his knees and say, man, I'm a sinful man, Lord. Like, he didn't even realize he was a sinful man until he saw the goodness of God. Jesus didn't say, Peter, you're sure a sinful man. I'm opening your eyes to see how sinful you are. He said, Peter, I want to show you how good I am. You don't deserve all these fish. You fished all night and caught nothing. You suck at fishing. But let me show you how to trust me. Throw your nets down for a great catch. Oh, we fished all night, Lord, caught nothing. But at your word, I'll do it. Okay, fine, I'll do it. He does it. Great supernatural harvest of fish. And what happens? Falls to his knees. In Luke chapter 5, you can look this up. And says, man, Lord, that makes me realize how good you are. I'm a sinful man. I didn't deserve that. That's grace. I didn't deserve that. That's goodness. I didn't deserve that. That's salvation. And that's your inheritance. Now, I want to shift gears a little and talk about how to access your inheritance, because in many ways we access it the same way. But our inheritance is very, there's a great responsibility given with our inheritance. And we have to realize that God has more for us than what we are currently experiencing as people. More power, more healing, more anointing, more blessing, more wisdom, more that he wants to do in and through our lives. And we have to learn to access that. So I take you to 1 Samuel chapter 10 to show you an Old Testament illustration for a New Testament truth. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, if you look there, he says, 1 Samuel chapter 10, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him. So now Samuel is anointing Saul to be the first king of Israel. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, it's important to see this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, the Bible says that to him who, to Jesus, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, then we'll come back to this. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests. So Jesus has done three things for us. He felt something for us. That's his love. He did something for us. He washed us in his own blood. And he made us into something, kings and priests. He felt something for us. He did something for us. And he made us into something, kings and priests. So how do you operate in your kingship? How do you operate in this inheritance? So go back now to 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, where it says, "And Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be commander over his inheritance?'" So now God, now he's giving us a picture of what happened in Israel at that day, but also a prophetic picture of what happens when we become kings and priests before God. And he says, "The Lord has anointed you to be a ruler over your inheritance." God doesn't want our inheritance to rule us. He wants us to rule our inheritance. Do you understand what I'm saying here? In other words, we shouldn't be going after things. We should be going after God. We should be seeking his word and understanding his grace and understanding his love and understanding his word in a way that in which he intended it. And these things will come to us. We don't have to seek these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, right? So the blessings and the things and the part of your inheritance will be added to you as you fix your eyes on Jesus, the one who paid it all for you to have your inheritance, for you to have your forgiveness and your inheritance. And the Lord has anointed you to be a ruler over your inheritance. Too many, the Bible says, when an inheritance is gained too quickly, it brings a person to ruin. So this is why we need to be good stewards of the inheritance that God has given us. We need to be stewards over what God has paid for us to have. We can't be people that we just want, lust. We have to be people that learn how to be faithful with what God has given us. Okay? Because as you learn to be mature in your character, you can handle operating in more of your inheritance. So a father may have already decided in his will that his children are going to get all that he has. A good father doesn't tell his children all that he has because children could try to bump him off early. So you just say, we don't have much. We thank God we have enough to get by. Hallelujah. But seriously, when you're a father who has a business or an inheritance, he's deemed a certain time at which his son can access or his daughter can access that inheritance or can become the ruler or the leader of the business or whatever it is, or manage, have the portfolio be given to his, the trust is then turned over to the child at 18 or whatever age the parent deems. And God deems our ability to handle our inheritance based on our ability or our willingness to respond to what he's given us and what he's done for us, and to respond to his word, to respond to his voice, to respond to maturity, to grow up in the Lord, to have our roots planted and deeply in God's word and deeply in God's house. And as you are planted and as you are somebody that can be entrusted, remember the Bible says, if you're faithful with the little, Jesus said, you'll be entrusted with more. It's not that you're given more because Jesus already paid for all of it to be your inheritance, but you're entrusted with more. You see, the reason why God calls us to tithe and to give is not because he's broke and his power is going to go out if you don't help him pay his bills. It's because he's looking who he can trust so that he can find someone who he can entrust more of what he has paid for you to have. You see, it's all paid for. It's all accounted for through the blood of Jesus. But we access it. We access our inheritance through learning to use our words. Like, healing's already paid for, but the tongue of the wise brings it. In Proverbs 12, come on now. In Proverbs 12:18, the tongue of the wise brings healing. The words can access God's power. Words access God's inheritance. Words access all that Jesus did for us. And one of the words for an immature child is one that cannot speak. He said, when I was a child, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I used to think as a child, reason as a child, and speak as a child. That means he spoke as an immature person that could not and did not know how to use his words and how to access his tongue and how to access his vocabulary of faith and his vocabulary of the Spirit and his vocabulary of Scripture. Are you still with me? Yes. Now watch this. So he says, look, man, takes this oil, pours it on Saul's head. This is a different Saul, obviously, than Saul of Tarsus. This is Saul, the first king of Israel. And he says, God has anointed you to rule over your inheritance. When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin of Zelza. He says, and they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. In other words, God is saying, the thing that you've been seeking for, because in 1 Samuel chapter 9, if you go do a study of chapter 9, Saul had lost, his father's donkeys had been lost. Donkeys were very important. That's how they transportation. It's what they used to trade. It's what they used to sell, buy and sell. Donkeys were very valuable. So to lose your donkeys, you're losing your money. You're losing your way of making a living. You're losing your car. Okay, you're losing a lot. And so Saul's father, Kish, sent Saul to go look for his donkeys. And Saul takes his guys, one of his guys, and he's like, we're going to go find my dad's donkeys. And when he gets anointed and realizes, when God speaks over him, you have an inheritance that I am anointing you to be ruler over. At that moment, God is telling him, stop seeking for your donkeys. Stop looking for your donkeys. Stop trying to go after the thing that you lost, because now you are a ruler over an inheritance and you don't have to seek these things anymore. These things will find you. You will find them because you're not looking for them. You're looking to rule over your inheritance through your faith in what Jesus did for you and your honor of his word. And he says, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father doesn't care about the donkeys anymore, because he's more worried about you now. Verse 3. And this is what Saul tells him to do in verse 3. Then you shall go forward from there, and you shall come to a tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a jug of wine or a skin of wine. Okay, now I got to show you this. So here is how we access our inheritance. First of all, it says, we need to know that we have an inheritance. Verse 1, God has anointed you to be a ruler over your inheritance. Say that. God has anointed me to be a ruler over his inheritance. So he's given you inheritance according to Acts 26, verse 18, through his blood. And now we have the responsibility to rule over our inheritance and not be irresponsible with it. And then he says, we got to stop looking for our own stuff and start focusing on God's stuff. Okay? Stop looking for your donkeys. Stop looking for your donkeys. Look at Matthew 6:33 in the Message Bible. Matthew 6:33. This is a beautiful version of this verse, by the way. Matthew 6:33. Let's look there. He said, keep going. That's verse 30. And he said, steep your life. He said, people who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. What they should eat, what they should wear, all the things they need. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Look, steep your life. How many like tea? How many like tea? You got to steep. Right? You got to steep the leaves or steep the tea or steep the bag, or you got to steep something, right? Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Look at the next verse. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. You know, this is what God's called us to do. Steep ourselves in God reality. He's real. God initiatives. What is God interested in? What's God initiating? And God provisions. Those are the three things he says there in the earlier verse. Steep yourself in knowing God and knowing how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, and God provisions. And all this other stuff will be taken care of. And he said in verse 3, go back to 1 Samuel 10 now, verse 3. Then you shall go forward from there and come to the tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you. Okay, so now this tells us the next step. The next key to ruling over our inheritance is we have to be connected with the right people. He said you're going to meet three men. How do you know, first of all, who the right people are? Because he said, you're going to meet three men, and this is how you know they're the right kind of people. They're going up. They're going up. They're going up. Listen, in order to access all that God has for you, you got to surround yourself with people going up. You watch. When you surround yourself with people going down, when you surround yourself with people that are not going up with God, going up to God, seeking God, living with a Jesus first agenda, that doesn't mean being perfect in any way. You can have all sorts of flaws, but you can still be going forward. You can still be going up, right? But when you surround yourself with negative people, and you will watch yourself. You could just watch it. You will become negative. You surround yourself with complainers. You will become a complainer. You lie down with dogs, you're going to get fleas, folks. We have to choose wisely who we surround ourselves with. And who should we surround ourselves? Look at where these men are going. They're going up to God. You know what? You can't go wrong with people that are going up to God. At Bethel, they will meet you. And look at what they're carrying. One's carrying three goats. One's carrying loaves of bread. And one's carrying a jug of wine. Now, why are these three things important? Because all three of these things symbolize Jesus Christ. People that are carrying Christ with them. People that are carrying the covenant of Jesus with them. People that are, look at what he says, carrying three young goats, that represents an animal sacrifice, the blood of Jesus. One carrying three loaves of bread, that's the body of Jesus. And then carrying a skin of wine, that's the covenant of Jesus. That's his blood-bought covenant and your blood-bought right. You got to be going up with people that are carrying Christ in them, carrying the love of God in them, carrying the covenant in them, carrying the grace of God in them. You're carrying these things. You're carrying Christ. Christ carriers are the people you got to go up with. Christ carriers are the people that God is trying to send your way. Man, a lot of people, they're letting the devil send them some demon carriers. And some of us have been surrounded by some devil carriers, people that are carrying Satan's influence, Satan's way of thinking. It's not a devil in red pajamas and a pitchfork. It's wrong mindsets that are contrary to the gospel and contrary to what Jesus did for us and contrary to the words that Jesus has given us, the promises of God, the way of thinking, the mentality of being a new creature. We're carrying the new creation reality. We're carrying forgiveness. We're carrying healing. We're carrying his covenant rights. That's what these three goats are. That's what these three loaves of bread represent. And that's what this wine represents. We are carrying the grace of God. We are carrying the gifts of God. We are carrying the healing power of God. And you need to surround yourself with those kinds of people. Who have you been surrounding yourself with? They will take you down if they are not going up. You will meet three men. This is how you access this stuff, gang. You don't access this stuff by not being in a good church. You don't access this stuff by not hearing the word of God, being surrounded by people that are worshipers, that are worshiping like crazy. You access God's inheritance for your life by hearing about it, by activating it through the unity of people, the believers that are carrying the same spirit that you're carrying. That's why God puts people in a church, so we can grow. That's why God gives people pastors and teachers. It says in Ephesians 1:11, God gives gifts to men. And then he calls those gifts what they are: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The people that are teaching you the word of God are a gift from God to you. And for you to like, yeah, that's okay, but I listen to all these other preachers and teachers and all this. And you can't just live in this mixed bag of seed and expect a pure harvest. You got to stick with people that are carrying this grace, carrying this blood-bought forgiveness, carrying this covenant that comes through the blood. All the covenant promises are yes and amen in Christ. This is who we need to be. We are these people, but we need to begin to recognize and be aware that we are these people. And we need to be aware of people that have an awareness of these things. And those are the people you surround yourself with. Say, oh, I'm good. I surround myself with all people, life changers. That doesn't mean they know how to carry this stuff just because they go to church here. Okay? Just because somebody attends a certain church doesn't mean they're carrying what that church carries. You got to steep yourself in this stuff. Like I showed you in that scripture in Matthew 6. You got to steep yourself in this stuff. Look at what he says next in verse 4. He says, and they'll greet you and give you 2 loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. You have to learn to receive. To access your inheritance, you have to learn how to be a receiver. Some people have a hard time receiving. They think, oh, I can't receive that. I don't deserve it. You're right. You don't deserve it. It was bought for you with the blood of Jesus. He deserves you to have it because he paid for you to have it. And he says, after that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And this is really important. He says, you come to the hill of God. Man, this is worship. This is the spirit of worship we talked about last week. The hill of God is the place where we worship. And he said, even when you come to the hill of God, the Philistines are there. But it doesn't matter. Because when you're worshiping God, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. You know, when you worship, and I don't mean just singing, but I mean really losing yourself in him and aligning your thinking with God is part of what worship really is. Holding nothing back from him. Like, I'm not holding my life back. I'm a worshiper. We're all worshipers. Like I said to you, when we get to heaven, there isn't going to be any preaching. We better do all our preaching down here on earth where people need to hear it. Because in heaven, nobody needs to be preached to about anything. All that's going to be left of the things we do, we preach, we worship, we preach, we give. Guess what? You get to heaven. All of those three things, only worship remains. Only worship remains. Preaching exists because worship does not exist. And when everybody becomes a true worshiper of God, there will be no more need for preaching. Now, there will always be that need because not everybody is a worshiper of Jesus. Not everybody has received him, which is where true worship begins, in receiving Jesus, and worship continues in receiving all that he paid for. You think about that for a moment. That part of worshiping God is receiving what Jesus paid for. When you're receiving what Jesus paid for you to have, you're worshiping him. Because it puts the attention on what he paid for. Puts the attention on the cross. But then he says, and it will happen when you've come there to the city, he says, that there you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments and tambourines and flute. Man, again, he's telling us it's so important to be around people that are worshipers, people that are crazy praisers, people that are, some people get so crazy they bring their own tambourine to church. And all things should be done decently and in order. But, I mean, he said, you're going to meet a group of prophets, and they will be prophesying. Look at the next verse, verse 6. He said, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. So now he's accessing his inheritance by surrounding himself with the right people, being planted in the right place, being somebody who's submitting himself to the things of God, steeping himself in the things of God. His mind is on Christ. His mind is on what Jesus has done for him. Her mind is on what Jesus has done for her. And then you begin to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is how you begin to access. You begin to prophesy. You begin to speak to the mountains to be removed. You begin to speak to the dead bones to come alive. You begin to speak to your body to be well. You begin to speak to your emotions to be peace and be still. You begin to speak to your over your family. You're prophesying. You don't have to talk to them. You can prophesy over them. Do that with God, between you and God. You can prophesy over your family that your family is saved, that your family is blessed. You can prophesy over your business. My business is blessed. My business is the head and not the tail. I'm above only and not beneath. You got to start prophesying with the prophets. You got to start activating your inheritance by prophesying this stuff. It already exists in heaven and in the kingdom of heaven. And all blessings, Jesus gave us all blessings in heavenly places, but we bring those blessings down from heavenly places into earthly places by prophesying with the prophets. And you'll be changed into another man. You see, your ultimate inheritance is not over things. Your ultimate inheritance is the glory of God that causes you to become all that God intended for you to be. Now, let me close with these thoughts, these closing thoughts. Go back to verse 1 of 1 Samuel 10. He says, and I'm going to be fast with this, but here, I want you to see this. He says, Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and said, you're anointed, man, over your inheritance. You want to walk in your inheritance? You need this oil. And when we see oil in the Bible, we see oil representing four things in the Bible. Here they are. Ready? Oil represents the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. They didn't have light bulbs back then. They used oil. Oil was the cause of light. Your word is a lamp to my feet with oil in it and a light to my path with oil in it. So when they held a lantern, it had oil in it that was causing, you know, lit up, controlled oil to light the path. The word of God is that oil. Oil is the word of God. To rule over your inheritance, you have to understand God's word. Secondly, oil represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over, Psalm 23, verse 5. The Bible says this, that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, right? So the oil represents the Word of God. We need to be meditating on God's Word. It represents the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit to access our inheritance. And thirdly, oil represents unity in the church. In Psalm 133, verse 1, he said, behold how good and how blessed it is when we dwell together in unity. Look at what he says, verse 2. He says, it is like the precious oil. So what is like the oil? What is like the precious oil? The unity upon the head, and then it runs down the beard, and the beard of Aaron running down the edge of his garments. He says, verse 3, look. He says, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, which is the people of God, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, releases the blessing, life forevermore. Listen, unity is how oil is released in our lives. Receiving that oil. You know, it says he poured that oil on him and then he kissed him. You know, when Samuel kissed Saul, it was a prophet's kiss. It was Saul willing to receive what came off of the lips of the prophet that God had appointed over his life. Do you understand that? Amen. It's the kiss of the prophet. It's not, he just didn't kiss him because he thought he was cute. He kissed him as an expression of releasing, and the breath of the prophet, releasing what comes out of, it's like when Jesus spit into the mud and made spittle out of it and then put it on the guy's eyes. It's like we need to take whatever comes out of Jesus' mouth. And we need to have that attitude when we come together, is we need to receive what comes out of the anointing that's in our house. And then oil, finally. Oil represents sacrifice, sacrificial giving in God's house. Mark chapter 14, verse 8, when this woman poured all that oil on Jesus' head, wiped his feet with her tears and with the oil, and Jesus said, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. She took that heirloom, it says back in wherever it is in verse 5 or 6, she broke that alabaster vial of her precious perfume, which was a family heirloom. It was worth what, over 300 days wage, the Bible says. So it was like a year's salary. And she took it and she poured it on Jesus' head and on his feet. And she said, what she has done has anointed my body for the burial. So the anointing of this oil flows through sacrificial giving, and which really isn't sacrificial, because whatever you give, God said he'll always give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. So what does the oil represent? It represents four things. It represents the Word of God. It represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It represents unity in the church, and it represents sacrificial giving. Let's activate and access this precious inheritance that Jesus paid so dearly for us to have. And let's openly receive God's word. Let's take it all in and love his word and not be offended. Let's receive all that the Holy Spirit is and all that he wants to do in our lives. Let's commit ourselves to a spirit of unity. That doesn't mean we're all the same. We have unity with diversity. We have incredible diversity in age and in race and in backgrounds and upbringings and social status. But we bring all of our differences together to make ourselves better. We're better together. And then when we give, we are releasing and activating all that has already been provided for us, because we are releasing an anointing of generosity through our giving. And it only stands to activate more generosity back, giving, and is given back to us. More blessed are we as we give, not because it just feels better to give, although it does, but also because it's more blessed to give than to receive, because giving always causes receiving. Receiving doesn't necessarily cause giving, but giving always causes receiving. That's why it's more blessed to give. That's one reason why it's more blessed to give.